The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its head were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male who was going to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1260 days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So this past weekend, I had the joy and honor and privilege of participating in the great rituals of economy air travel. And I realize it is a privilege to be one of the humans above the clouds. It's not that many in history that I'm able to do that. But there's some weird things about it. One of the weird things is the persistent question, what time is it? And I'm not blaming my kids or my wife. I was traveling alone. And yet still the persistent question, what time is it? So I was staying 2 hours away from the airport. So the night before I had to remind myself, what time is my flight? And then what time do I need to leave? And then did I wake up on time? And then it was, do I have time for toast? Do I have time to stop on the way for coffee? How long will I have to wait at this bridge that's been closed down because of a basketball game? Will I make it in time? And then you get in the airport and you think, is there time to get through TSA? Do I have time to go to the bathroom again before I get on this plane? And how long will it be? And it's not just in air travel, but in all of life, it's important to know what time it is so that we know how to act, right? If I had done the wrong thing at the right time, it would have been the wrong thing to do. If I did the right thing at the wrong time, still the wrong thing to do. If I try to get through security and I think it's time to go to the bathroom, I will probably not leave security for a long time. If I take my shoes off in the bathroom, I've got another issue. It's important to know what time it is and to act on the time. And this is true in all of life. Somehow baseball players are able to hit 90-mile-an-hour pitches. They can react in time. You and your family got here on time-ish. You show up to work on time, or you wouldn't be there long, right? Knowing what time it is essential for knowing how to act and what to do. The same is true in the Christian life. And here in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, what we see is on the cosmic scale what time it is. What time it is and how we should act in light of the times. At first glance, we look at these chapters and they don't read like very good news. You just heard it. There's a mother and a dragon and a war in heaven and a beast and another beast. They're coming. It doesn't seem like a good time, and you might agree as you watch the news today and you hear about fires and floods and wars and more that it doesn't seem like a very good time. But on the other hand, these chapters tell us that over all of the evil in the world stands one who is good. And so there's reason to have hope in these strange and difficult times. These terrifying visions of chapter 12 and 13 end up giving us clarity on what we're to do today, given what time it is. And so in the first 6 verses of chapter 12, we see that it is the time of Christ's heavenly reign. Right now is the time of Christ's heavenly reign. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, like most of the book of Revelation, it is not immediately obvious that this is what the vision is about. So let's see what John saw, and we'll develop this idea, see this point come out of it. As chapter 11 closed last week, the temple of God in heaven opened up in John's vision, and now a great sign appears in heaven. And John sees a woman. She is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So who is this woman? Is it Mary? Yes and no. Remember that what John is seeing are spiritual symbols connected to the Old Testament that lift the veil on what is happening in the world. What John is seeing are spiritual symbols connected to the Old Testament that lift the veil on what's happening in the world now. And if anybody was literally clothed in the sun, they would not be existing very long. So this is a sign, a symbol. And we're not meant to think that this woman is specifically Mary any more than we're to think that there was a seven-headed red dragon there with the shepherds at the manger. Have you seen one in your nativities? Instead, this woman is a symbol for Israel, the people of God. And of course, Mary was an Israelite. And so in that sense, Mary is included. But the woman is Israel, God's people. You say, how do you know that? Well, do you remember Joseph's second dream in Genesis 37? Now, if you're new to the Bible, Joseph was the son of Jacob, who's the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's other name is Israel. Jacob has 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph. And so Jacob and his 12 sons are the whole people of God at that time. And in Joseph's second dream in Genesis 37, he sees what? The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him. So we have the same symbols here. Joseph makes the 12th star. And given these symbols of sun, moon, and the stars, the 12 stars, this woman represents Israel. And it says she was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. For 400 years before Christ came, there was silence in Israel. And the people of Israel were in agony, dominated by the Gentiles, dominated by Rome, and wondering if God would ever speak to them again. And so they're waiting for the Savior to come. And she's about to give birth. And then he's born, but not without opposition. Look again at verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. There's a great fiery red dragon, which could also be translated snake or serpent, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on its heads were 7 crowns. Verse 9, helpfully, tells us that this dragon is Satan, the devil. His terrifying appearance symbolizes his matchless power over the kings and kingdoms of this world. That's what the crowns and the heads and everything are all about. In verse 4, the dragon's tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. Now, stars in the book of Revelation often refer to angels. And so this is either a third of the angels become demons and follow Satan, or a third of the angels who represent God's people are cast down. In other words, a great number of God's people are martyred. Either way, Satan, the dragon, is permitted to make a massive dent in the armies of heaven. And he stands spiritually in front of the woman Israel in order to devour her child, in order to eat the child. How did he do this? That's what's happening spiritually. How did he do this here on earth? Well, every time in history that God's people Israel were tempted to worship other gods, that was the dragon trying to eat the baby so that the Messiah would never come. Every time that Israel was conquered by other nations in an attempt to wipe them out, Satan was behind it trying to devour the child so that God's plan would not come to fruition. Right after Jesus is born, when Herod, remember what Herod commanded? He commanded for every boy 2 years old and younger to be killed. That's the dragon trying to devour the child. When Pontius Pilate ordered the soldiers to crucify Jesus, the dragon was trying to eat the son. And so the sweep of history is not just human events on the physical plane. It is also the spiritual clash of Satan against God and his people and his Messiah. There's another dimension to what's going on in the world. Human history is not just a story of flesh and blood, but also of powers and principalities beyond our sight. That's what these visions of Revelation are making clear. And so Satan wanted to devour the Son, but for all his horrible power, in verse 5, John sees what happened. The woman gave birth to a son, a male who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, the iron rod references a prophecy about the Messiah from Psalm 2. And so what that means is in this one verse is the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. All of the gospel is in verse 5. If you have never read one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, cover to cover, resolve to do that in the next couple months. It won't take you long. And you will see blown out this one verse into the whole story of how Jesus came, what he did, how he died, how he was raised, and how he is now ascended to the right hand of God. So in spite of this seven-headed serpent, the Son is born and ascended, and Christ reigns. Now we'll come back to verse 6, but in verses 7 through 12, we'll see next that the dragon is defeated. Verse 7 through 12 continue to describe what happened in heaven when Christ came into the world, died, rose, and ascended. Verse 7 says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. And there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him." So the devil, Satan, is the ancient serpent of Genesis 3 who tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God in the garden. And in verse 10, John hears a loud voice in heaven. It says, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come, because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God, our God, day and night, has been thrown down." Satan can no longer stand and accuse us before God. Why? Verse 11, "They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short." Ever since the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, Satan the accuser has had no place to stand before God to accuse us of anything. The dragon is defeated. The blood of the Lamb has covered all our sins and taken away Satan's right to accuse us sinners. There is therefore, Romans says, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Not even Satan can accuse us. Sometimes I hear people say, "I've sinned too much. God wouldn't want me." I heard this last weekend. "God doesn't want me. I can't be saved." But that is a lie from Satan. The truth is that no one deserves salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Christ died for the ungodly. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because the righteous one died in our place, Satan can no longer accuse us. Which means you can come in to the blood of the Lamb and stand. You too, sinner though you are, can conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb. If anybody tries to come into the family of God by being a good person, that person is deceived by Satan and cannot enter. Amen. The only way to come into the family of God, this kingdom of God, is through admitting to God, "I was wrong. I have sinned. I repent. Forgive me and cleanse me with the blood of your Son. I want to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord." And you say that, and you believe that, and you'll be added to the number of God's people. What time is it? It's time to make that decision. It's the time to decide to follow Jesus who defeated the great dragon. So the woman is God's people, the Son is Christ, and the devil has been thrown out of heaven. It's the time of Christ's reign. And in this time, God's people, the church, are being persecuted and also nourished. You see this in verse 6, which says, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days. Okay, 1,260 days. We're going to see this again. If you do the math on this, it equals 42 months, which equals 3.5 years, which is the same as a time times and half a time. And we're going to see all these. We've already started seeing them in the book of Revelation. These represent, they're a symbol for a long but limited time. It's a long time, but it's limited. In a little while, the Bible says, the time will come to an end. And so it's a time of wilderness wandering for God's people. We have been freed from the evil Pharaoh, but we're not yet in the promised land. We've been delivered from slavery to sin, but this world is not our home, not yet. If there are four words to take away from the book of Revelation, it would be these four words. In my opinion, Josh, say something different next week. Now and not yet. Now and not yet. Christ reigns now, but not yet. We're waiting for the finality of that. We are in the wilderness. But in this wilderness, as we await the home to come, God is with us, nourishing us, feeding us with his word like a hen feeds her chicks. And we're here to be fed here for this amount of time. What's most encouraging, again, is that this time is limited. Not even the Son of Man knows when he'll return. We don't know, but God knows, and there's a limit. Even Satan knows his time is short. The church's suffering and persecution will not last forever. We will enter into the joy of our Master. Amen. You will one day be with him if you've put your trust fully in Christ and his blood shed for you. So then, are you feeding on the manna of God's word regularly? Are you taking advantage of the nourishment God provides? You're in church on Sunday to be nourished by God. That's good. Are you regularly in community group to be nourished and fed by God through his people from the Bible? Are you reading the Bible to hear from God yourself? If you are not, you may starve in this wilderness. God is, though, nourishing his people. Take advantage of that. It's the time of Christ's heavenly reign, but it's also the time of Satan's earthly rage. Like an angry defender in the fourth quarter who knows he's beaten, like you will see tonight, Satan is using the limited time he has left to punish the victors as much and as thoroughly as he can. John sees Satan's rage in chapter 12, verse 13, through the end of chapter 13. The dragon is thrown down and persecutes the woman, which is, again, God's people, but the woman is given the wings of an eagle, verse 14, just like Israel is given the wings of an eagle in fleeing Pharaoh. And like in verse 6, the woman, God's people, is nourished there in the wilderness for a time, times, and half a time. Then verse 15 tells us that the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river flowing after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Now, in the book of Revelation, whenever there's a weapon in a mouth, whether it's a flood or a sword, it is words that are being symbolized. And so Satan, with his false words, is always trying to draw God's people away from God. But what did God promise about floods? He promised that the world would never again be inundated by a flood, and he promises that he will protect his people and not allow the false words of Satan to destroy his people. And so just as the earth swallowed up false prophets in the wilderness in order to protect God's people, God symbolically causes the earth to swallow up the flood of the devil so that the woman, his people, are not destroyed. What the vision is saying is that Satan is raging, but Christ is reigning. The devil is spewing a river of false words, but God is protecting his people and nourishing us with the true word. And so verse 17, the dragon was furious with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. And how does he wage his war? Chapter 13, he raises up two beasts, one out of the sea and one out of the land. Now, I'm going to give you the punchline, and then I'll tell you how I got there. Okay, so the first one symbolizes blasphemous human governments. The first beast, blasphemous human governments. The second beast symbolizes blasphemous human religion economic systems. You say, how do you figure? Good question. It's not immediately obvious unless we're reading and keeping the Old Testament in mind. So let's look. First one, the beast out of the sea, verses 1 through 8, has these same symbols of power that we've already seen on the dragon. They're configured a little bit differently, but he's got 10 horns, 7 heads, and there's On the horns are 10 crowns, and on the heads are blasphemous names. But then verse 2, the beast I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. The dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. Where else have we seen visions of beasts like a leopard, lion, a bear? In the prophecy of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, it's very clear that these are blasphemous human governments being represented. For Daniel, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, and Rome. And so we're meant to see the same thing behind the symbols here. As we look at this first beast, we're meant to see blasphemous human governments. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what his final temptation from Satan was? Matthew 4:8 says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's good news there that Jesus already went through the wilderness and was faithful. Amen. He goes ahead of us. Those verses also show us that Satan has power over all the kingdoms of the world. And here in Revelation 13, this beast is symbolic, again, of human kingdoms. Now, how do human governments oppose God's people? Well, we just prayed for Maldives, and people there. We've been praying throughout the book of Revelation for Christians who are persecuted, living under governments that want to kill Christians and that make it illegal to be Christian. We've been studying Revelation. Terry Dickens, one of our members, just started a channel last week on Slack, our communications platform, to help us pray more consistently for our brothers and sisters who are suffering under governments that want to persecute Christians. These are beastly governments. Let's keep reading in verse 3. One of the beast's heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but its fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war against it? Human governments are continually falling and yet rising. And every time people look at them and say, who could bring down Rome? And then Rome falls. And who could bring down, insert the name of the next one? Babylon, Rome, the Ottoman Empire, Germany, Great Britain, the Soviet Union, the United States of America, the empires of the world are to different degrees influenced by this beast, so that by turns, the whole earth worships the beast and its power. Don't miss its similarity to Jesus here. It's fatally wounded. It appears to be fatally wounded, but is healed. The difference is that Jesus was mortally wounded and died and was raised. Amen. This beast has a fake resurrection, and it is the continual churning of the empires of man, each one drawing worshipers to itself in its derivative but apparently awesome power. In these chapters, we're seeing that there is a real God out there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is also a false God out there, a counterfeit God, the unholy trinity of the serpent and the two beasts. And this beast is given 42 months to speak its blasphemies against God and to war against the saints, a long but limited time. And not just that, but look at verse 7. He doesn't just war against the saints. Verse 7, he's given authority to conquer the saints. It was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All those who live on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. Where have we heard the language before of every tribe, tongue, and nation? Revelation chapter 7, when all the saints from every tribe, tongue, and nation are around God's throne worshiping him. And here this false beast is gathering people from all over the world to draw off worship from God to himself. But, there are those whose name is written from the foundation of the world in the book of life who will not be drawn away. Your name, if you are in Christ, your name, Steve, Don, Murli, Brigitte, Sarah, your name was written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slaughtered. You've been sealed for Jesus. You will not be drawn into the worship of the beast, and even if the beast kills you, verse 9 and 10, you'll be kept by Jesus. And then there's a second beast, verse 11. Another beast comes up out of the earth that had two horns like a lamb, just like in another of the prophet Daniel's visions. There was a ram with two horns. And it follows the same speech as the dragon. And then verse 12 of chapter 13, it exercises all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. So the first beast was a symbol of blasphemous human governments. This second beast is a symbol of the false prophets who convince people to worship these false governments, the wicked human systems of the world. So think about when this book was written, right? It was written to people in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And what was the religion of Rome? Well, there's the Roman gods, but there's also Caesar worship. And so there are priests in Rome demanding, in fact, they sold the meat. You can't eat unless you worship Caesar. You say Caesar is Lord, you get a steak. Otherwise, it's corn for you. They didn't eat corn. But you can't eat. You're locked out of the economic system if you're not on board with the religious system. This first beast is a false Jesus, falsely resurrected, and the second beast is a false Elijah, performing apparently miraculous signs while telling people to worship false gods and even killing those who refuse. That's what verses 13 through 15 are about. And then there's another false reflection of the true gospel. The true gospel says there is neither slave nor free in Christ Jesus. But then look at verse 16. The beast makes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of its name. Okay, in Christ, in the gospel, all are one, united in joy. United in joy by faith through the grace of God. But with this second beast, all its subjects are united in being dominated by the beast's religious economic system. So what's going on here? The second beast, again, is a symbol of blasphemous human governments that weave mandatory false religions into their economies, saying, if you don't believe, you will not eat. What would be some examples of Satan raging in this way? I've already mentioned Rome. We could fast forward to Nazi Germany and its propaganda that said, if you don't believe in the superiority of the Aryan race, which is a made-up thing, then you cannot participate in the economic system. We could look around at communist countries who demand faith only in the government or the supreme leader. In all of these places, there are false prophets and propagandists preaching the worship of blasphemous human governments. And in all of them, the second beast has been permitted to kill Christians. Now, what about the mark of the beast in verse 17? The mark of the beast. The mark of the beast here is a ripoff of the seal of the Lamb. Like the seal of the Lamb, the mark of the beast is not meant to be thought of as a visible thing. Okay, the mention of the hand and the forehead is a reference to Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 6, which say God commands his people that the Passover and his law ought to be on their hand and on their forehead, which is a way of saying everything you think and everything you do ought to be shaped by the law of God and God's Passover, what God has done for you by grace in the Passover. And so this is not about a physical thing like a microchip or a tattoo, although if anybody says everybody has to get one, I'm not going to do it. But it's not about that. It's about the beast requiring full submission or else. It makes demands that only God has the right to demand. And it says you cannot participate in the economy unless you do so. What's being said is that unless people buy into the false religions of blasphemous human governments, those governments will not let them buy into the economic system. Now, we have like a little taste of that here in America. A little taste of it, but not to this degree. But have you ever had to keep your mouth shut at work about certain things the Bible teaches, or otherwise you will not get a promotion or you could be fired? That's a little of the second beast rearing his head. Have you ever been forced to participate in something unethical to keep your job, to make a profit? That kind of thing and worse is what the second beast and his mark symbolize. He says, make this thing which is not God more important than God right now or else. So you should ask yourself, what thing that is not God is more important than God to you today? What thing that's not God is more important than God to you? Anytime the world attempts to force Christians into a different religion, even if that religion is secularism, that is this unholy trinity at work. It is Satan raging like a beaten soldier, still shooting, trying to take everyone down with him that he can. What time is it? It's the time of Christ's reign, and at the same time, Satan rages. Well, what about us? What should we do in this time? It's the time for us to endure in wise faithfulness. Now, those three words, endure, wise, and faithfulness, are found in these chapters, and they tell us how we should act in light of the times. They are three guides for living in the time of Christ's heavenly reign, but Satan's earthly rage. The first guide word is endure. Endure. In chapter 13, verse 10, it says, these visions call for endurance and faithfulness from the saints. Now, if you have been listening to the prayers this morning or you saw the sermon series slide, you know that endurance is a big point in the book of Revelation. But I want you to consider something in particular about endurance that comes to light because of what we've seen in this chapter and what time it is. Given what we've seen today, there is a perspective you need to consider, and it's this. Our suffering in this time of Satan's rage is proof of Christ's reign. Our suffering in this time of Satan's rage is actually proof that Christ is reigning. Sometimes we suffer and we think, is Jesus really Lord now in this, when I'm going through this? Or we look at the news and we despair, is the good and powerful Christ really in control when that wildfire is breaking out, when these wars are happening and when Christians all over the world are being martyred? But if we remember what time it is, our perspective shifts. Knowing the time, we can remember Satan is raging for the little time he has left. He gets a time, times, and half a time. And meanwhile, God is nourishing and growing his people in the wilderness. And then the end will come. Christ is on the throne. And if you look around the world, you can see it. You can definitely see Satan raging. But if you look around the world and see what God is doing, you can also see that Christ is reigning. People on every continent coming to faith in Christ, believing in Jesus. How long, O Lord, until the number of martyrs is filled up? He's building his kingdom in spite of Satan's rage because he's already reigning. Sometimes the evils of this world lead people to doubt God. What if instead the evils of this world led you to trust God? Like God did with Hagar, God will provide for you and all his people in this wilderness time while Satan rages, so endure. Satan can and does kill, but God raises the dead in Christ. So no matter what, hold on to Christ. Our suffering is proof that he's reigning. For a little while, the devil rages. Endure. The second guiding word is that we should endure in wise faith. Wise faith. Be wise. Grow in wisdom as you endure. All right, the last verse of chapter 13, verse 18, says that these visions of the beasts and the mark of the beast calls for wisdom. Are you ready? Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, because it is the number of a person. Its number is 666. What do we do with this verse? How does this help us be wise? Well, many people have tried to use a thing called gematria to figure out whose name equals up to 666. Gematria is, you take letters of a word, you change those into numbers, and you add them together. And you can make numbers out of words. So should we use gematria here? You already know what I'm going to say. But I'll give you four reasons why we should not use gematria to try to figure out whose name is represented by 666. If we do, we have at least four problems. The first problem is that this would be the only place in the Bible that we'd be required to know some code outside of the Bible to understand what's in the Bible. Is God going to drop that on us here in the last book? Second problem is that this would be the only place in the Bible where wisdom refers to some hidden knowledge as opposed to what wisdom refers to in the rest of the Bible, which is the fear of God. Amen. The third problem is a more practical one, and that's that you can make anybody's name equal 666. So for example, Nero Caesar equals 666, but only if you spell it a certain way in Hebrew letters. The Pope equals 666 if you use his Latin title and Latin gematria. Adolf Hitler's name equals 666 if you use a certain English gematria system. So if you're willing to change a person's title, change the spelling, and change what language it's spelled in, you can get any name to equal 666. Barney Fife. Elmo. And the fourth problem is that the rest of Revelation has been teaching us to read numbers as symbols and not ciphers. And so 12 and 24 have symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. 10 has represented a great but limited amount. 7 has symbolized completeness. 3 has represented perfection, as in holy, holy, holy. So what do we do with 666? Well, it's something like completely incomplete, perfectly imperfect. Everything we've seen about this dragon and these beasts is that they are a parody of God and an unholy trinity. Satan can never be and will never be perfect. It's always a ripoff. There's nothing original. It's all derivative. He and those who follow him are completely and fully incomplete. His power, while impressive, is just drawing on what God allows. The reason we're told to figure out this number because it is the number of a person is that we're to be wise and understand that it is through a person and not a beast that the second beast will come. And not just one person, actually multiple people throughout history. The point is that it is through human beings that we'll see the second beast rear its head. In 1 John 2:18, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, also says this. He writes tenderly to the church. He says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour." The second beast represents certain human beings. So be wise. Be spiritually discerning. The second beast has always been and will always be a person. Don't expect to see a literal beast come out of the earth with two horns like a lamb. Not many would be deceived by that. The beast is deceptive because it's spiritually ruinous, but physically like us, just a person. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. How is the second beast raising his head today? That's the question we're meant to ask. And we see the beasts today, both of them working together in leaders around the world who demand worship from their people and who kill Christians. We see them in people who preach that our own comfort should be our first priority, or that anything should be our priority above Jesus. So endure in wise faith, not despairing, but with eyes wide open to the fact that the second beast is out there and active, and that Satan is raging. Walk through this wilderness time in wisdom, fearing God and not fearing those who can only kill the body. The third guiding word is faithfulness. Chapter 12, verse 17 says that the dragon is furiously waging war against those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Don't let anyone talk you out of following Jesus. Don't let any threat, even the threat of death, dim your hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Instead, endure in wise faithfulness. How is it that we conquer Satan? Look back again at chapter 12, verse 11. We conquer Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives to the point of death. We conquer the devil in this world not by our cunning, not by our strength, not by our intellect, not by our ability to figure out what 666 means. We conquer the devil in this world by trusting in the blood of the Lamb. This dragon and these beasts try to tell us you can live if you worship me. They promise life, but the end is death. Jesus says, come, die, and you will have life. And so the word of our testimony is simply this, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The devil hates that. He hates that. He is raging and causing as much damage as he can through as many people as he can while he can. But the worst he can do to you or me is death. And that's what he did to Jesus. But for Jesus, death was the plan, and death was the victory, and death was only the beginning. And one day, if we endure in wise faithfulness, which is fully believing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the end, then one day we will rise with him, never to suffer from sin, death, or Satan ever again forever. This time will be over. A new time will begin. So if you're not a Christian today, this is your invitation. That's what time it is for you. Come in today and step into the only shelter there is from the rage of Satan. Come into the oasis of nourishment in this dangerous desert world. Believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved today. Does that sound old-fashioned? That's because it's unchanging. Amen. And if you are a Christian, then endure. See your suffering as proof of Christ's reign while Satan rages. Be wise and don't be fooled by the beasts. Don't worship. Don't make anything more important to you than Jesus Christ. Not politics, not government leaders, not your comfort, not your family, not your work, not your pleasure. No matter how impressive the spokespersons of things like those things are, worship only Christ, which means put him first on your head and on your hand, and then be faithful. Would you still follow Christ if it means you lose everything? Everything. Everything else. Jesus, again, said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. The dragon and the beasts want you to keep your life by following their way, but it leads to death. Jesus alone can give you eternal life, but first, you must lay down your life now. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of Christ in you, you can conquer Satan. You can endure in wise faithfulness to the one who has sealed you by his blood for eternity. And the question is, in this time of wilderness wandering, will you endure and keep Christ first? Will you? Won't you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing these things to us in your word, things that we wouldn't have eyes to see. We were trying to make sense of the world around us on our own. We thank you that you have come and made yourself known to us, made the way of life known to us. I pray for anyone here who is not a believer in Christ that they would bow their knee to you today and come into the joy of eternal life now, the hope of resurrection when Christ returns. I pray for we Christians, some of us who are prioritizing other things, who are beginning to bow the knee to this second beast in the world, I pray that you would turn us around, that you would nourish us, that you would protect us, that you would deliver us from the evil one and lead us not into temptation. And we thank you for feeding us with your body and your blood as we're about to receive communion together, that we eat and drink in anticipation of the day when there will be a feast, when we will enter into the promised land. We just pray you'd keep us in this wilderness. We ask it in Christ's name for your own name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.